When I was young, and this is longer ago than I want to think about, my eyesight was very strong. I had excellent eyesight. In fact, when I was in high school, I had an eye exam, and I was told that my vision was 20/15. 20/20 is the standard. If you have 20/20 vision, that, I guess, means that you can see from 20 feet what the average person can see from that same distance. But my eyesight was measured or determined to be 20/15, which means that I could see from 20 feet what other people could see from 15 feet. So my eyesight was stronger than average. I didn't have too long to brag about that, because by my mid-20s, I needed bifocals. Not just glasses, I needed bifocals, because I had kind of burned my eyes out, I think, staring at a very poor quality computer terminal, which I was using for my job. And for whatever reason, my near vision became a problem, and my distance vision also needed some correction. So since the age of maybe 26 or so, I've had to wear bifocals. And what I do now, though, is instead of using these bifocals when I'm at my computer, I use reading glasses, because bifocals would require me to lift my chin in order to get to the lower part of the glasses to look at the screen, and that makes my neck hurt. So I just use regular reading glasses when I'm sitting at the computer or when I'm reading. I've got about 6 pair of reading glasses. They're not expensive, so I keep buying them, and I keep distributing them around the house, not necessarily intentionally. I think there's some kind of a gravity thing going on, because I'll wander around looking for my glasses, and often I'll find them all bunched together in one place. So I think they kind of gather together, maybe to hide from me, I'm not sure. But I do have trouble keeping up with my reading glasses, but I need to have them in order to read or to work at the computer. According to the Visual Council of America, never heard of that? It's amazing how many organizations there are. But the Visual Council of America tells us that 75% of the adult population in the United States needs a vision correction product. 3/4 of us need either eyeglasses or contacts. 64% use eyeglasses, and 11% use contact lenses. I tried contact lenses for a while, but I could never get used to poking myself in the eye several times a day to put them in and take them out. And so I gave up on them and went back to my lenses, my glasses. Vision is a very important part of our life. And frankly, being able to correct a minor problem so that you can see more clearly is very helpful. Now, there are a number of analogies that are very obvious. If we compare physical vision with the spiritual vision, physical vision is necessary for us to live efficiently and sometimes safely. And spiritual vision is invaluable to us as well. In fact, right now is a time when spiritual vision is becoming increasingly important. Again, there are many analogies that we can consider if we look at this concept of vision. One of the most familiar scriptural analogies is found in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says that where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. The word revelation is translated vision in some Bibles. The English Standard Version translates this phrase, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. In other words, when there's no clear and accurate vision of the future, a prophetic vision, a prophetic revelation, people cast off restraint. In other words, where there's no concern or understanding or awareness of the future, people tend to just live for the present or to make their own decisions based on what they think is right without any thought to any direction or guidance that they may need. It says they cast off restraint. The New Living Translation puts it this way, that where there's no prophetic vision, the people run wild. They have nothing to constrain them. There are not set limits or principles that they live by. If they don't have some understanding about their future. And then the verse concludes, but happy are those, or blessed, are those who keep the law. Having a vision of the future is something that God has blessed us with, and it puts in our lives His law in context. It establishes a reason, a motivation, an understanding of the value of obedience, because we can see the outcome not only in our lives, but we can see what God has prophesied is going to happen in the world that we live in. Now, we can consider a New Testament version, I would say, of this same principle in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, you recognize this context. At the beginning of the chapter, Peter is writing about those who are cynical about the promise of Christ's return, and they don't realize that God is not ignoring His plan, but simply that He is carrying out His plan on a timeline that's different from what they would anticipate or expect. But, he says, even though they're cynical of it and doubt it, he says in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. Regardless of how others may view it, it is definitely in the future. It will come as a thief in the night. It will come at a time and in a way that people do not expect, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, that gives us a pretty dramatic view of prophetic revelation of what ultimately is going to take place. Now, Peter, speaking of the day of the Lord, kind of includes in this one sentence events that will take place over quite a period of time, beginning with the time when Jesus Christ will return and going clear through the time when the new heavens and the new earth will replace the earth that we have now. So, the point is that is the ultimate, what ultimately will happen to the heavens and the earth. Therefore, verse 11, since all these things will be dissolved, since everything around us that seems so stable and so permanent is going to be burned up, as he describes it, then he says, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? With the understanding of the ultimate end of this physical universe, with that in mind, knowing that, what kind of people ought we to be? So it says pretty much the same thing as we saw in Proverbs, that we have prophetic revelation. And in this case, it helps us to recognize the importance of obedience to God's law and the importance of our connection to Him. The title I've given to the sermon today has to do with that vision that we have and maintaining it in a way that will help us to benefit from the understanding that we do have. The title is Keep your vision focused. Keep your vision focused. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Helen Keller. You probably have heard it many times. Helen Keller was born in rural Alabama in June of 1880. Her first year and a half of life was normal, but at the age of 19 months, Helen Keller suffered a terribly high fever, possibly from meningitis or even possibly from scarlet fever. Not sure exactly what happened, but because she had such a high fever, she lost both her hearing and her eyesight. So her mother looked urgently for a way to help little Helen find her way. And she came across and made a friend of Ann Sullivan, who herself was nearly blind. She was, I guess we would say, legally blind. But she agreed to work with and to help Helen adjust to her new situation. And through an amazing effort, Ann taught Helen how to communicate. She couldn't hear, she couldn't see. Having lost that at such a young age, she had no recollection of being able to hear or to see. But Ann taught her how to communicate. Helen Keller was the first deaf and blind person to earn a Bachelor of Arts degree. And she went on, as I'm sure you know her story in general, to become a famous author and even a famous lecturer. Because you see, even though she couldn't see or hear, she was able to read lips with her hands. When someone would speak, she would be able to understand what they were saying by the movement of their lips. It almost seems impossible, but that's what she was able to learn with the help of Ann Sullivan. And because she was able then to understand by using her fingers, that tactile connection, then eventually she herself learned how to speak. And she became a lecturer. It's an amazing story. I'm sure, again, you're familiar with it. But here's an interesting thing that Helen Keller, interesting comment that she made. Given her situation, it means a great deal. She says, nothing is more tragic than someone who has sight, but no vision. That's the situation that some people might be in. They have sight, but they don't have vision. They don't have understanding. They don't have an appreciation for spiritual or understanding beyond just what they might be able to see, but not fully appreciate. Over the years, I've known a few people in the church who were blind. One is a good friend of many of us over in the Buffalo Church. Marty Turkowitz is a blind member there. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I were watching a video, watching a webcast of the Buffalo, New York congregation, and Marty gave the sermonette. So he's quite a... has accomplished quite a lot given his situation. He also in the past has given split sermons. So it's amazing what he has been able to do as well. And blind members of the church have made similar comments to me along this same line, such as, I might be blind, but I can see. And that's the point. To have perception, to have understanding, is the importance of spiritual vision. Now, just to be clear, when I talk about vision in this sense, I'm not talking about having dreams and foretelling the future. That's not the kind of vision that's not the topic at all. What we mean is the insight and the understanding of spiritual matters that we can have as we're led by God's Holy Spirit. Much of our understanding on a spiritual level is given to us. God shares that with us through our observance of the weekly Sabbath and the annual festivals. Those observances give us some insight into what God has done and what God is going to do in the future. Some of the holy days have a historic fulfillment. The Passover, obviously, Israel came from Egypt at the beginning of the day. Many important milestones have occurred in the past, but through observing those days, we have an understanding of what God did and what He is, and then we look into the future, the remaining holy days that will come in the late summer and fall, and we get a glimpse of prophecy. So much of prophecy that we understand is because of our observance of the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day. It gives us that outline, and it shows us that prophetic revelation or vision that gives our lives context. The Sabbath itself has both historic and prophetic meaning. We know that it was created along with the physical creation and established as part of creation, but we also know that it is a representation of a time of rest to come, as it represents the millennium itself. So there's so much that we learn as we observe these days that God has shared with us and given us an understanding of. With that understanding in mind, we can see past the immediate struggles that we face, that we deal with. We can focus on a greater purpose that lies beyond those things that are occurring in our lives. And this kind of vision gives us a mental picture, an expectation, and a hope. A hope in where we're going, what we'll do when we get there, and why God works in our lives the way He does. It requires that sense of spiritual vision, and again, much of that comes through observing the days that God has given to us. And it gives us an underlying motivation for how we live, the kind of people that we are. But here's the thing. It is a challenge for us to keep that vision in focus. We know what the plan is. We know what the hope is. We have an idea of what God has done and what He's going to do. But it's very difficult, very challenging for us to keep that understanding in focus as we deal with the issues of life. Now, you wouldn't know what it's like if something is out of focus. I mean, if I take my glasses off, I can see within this room pretty well, but not much further than that. And what's out there becomes fuzzy. And it can be frustrating. You can squint your eyes, but that doesn't really change your vision. It just kind of makes you look dumb as you try to see something that you can't quite put into focus. You ever watched a TV program or even just seen a photograph that's out of focus? It's really something that you really are not able to appreciate. To be in focus means to have a sharp and a clear definition so that we can appreciate what we're seeing. If you have a picture on your camera or your telephone that's out of focus, you're probably just going to delete it. It's not one that you're going to keep. But to be in focus means to see something that is certain and distinct. To have spiritual vision that is in focus is a very important part of our lives. Because if it's out of focus, then basically you're going to get a headache. We're going to be confused. We're going to be disappointed. It's going to be difficult. And there are times for each of us when our spiritual vision seems fuzzy. Times when it needs to be more certain and more distinct. So the question today is, how do we keep our vision, our spiritual vision, in sharp focus? How do we keep that picture that we have of expectation of what God has to share with us? How do we keep that in sharp focus? Now, Mr. Horchek mentioned that the theme for the two camps this summer are to be firmly anchored in God's way. That's another way, I would suggest, of describing having that vision sharply in focus, to be firmly attached and anchored by the understanding that God has shared with us. And incredibly valuable and important lesson for our children and our teens to begin to learn. So how do we keep it focused? I'm going to share a couple of principles with you today that I think might help us to have that understanding of what we can do to keep our spiritual vision in sharp focus. The first point is really extremely basic. The first point is, you have to establish what your vision is. What is your vision? What do you really want to accomplish in this life? There are many different options. Is it a matter of career? Is it a matter of family? Is the focus of what we want to accomplish something to do with wealth or with influence or with just stuff we want to buy and have and enjoy? What is it that is most important to us that we are focused on? What is it that gets you up and going every day? What is your vision? There was a feature article published in the Houston Chronicle newspaper a while back. Basically, the subject was working with young college graduates deciding what they wanted to do with their life. So that point of their article is different from the point we're making, but it opened with a paragraph that I think fits what we're discussing. Here was the opening paragraph to that article. It says, "Knowing your passion in life gives you something to build the rest of your life around. Your passion can be anything that simultaneously challenges you, intrigues you, and motivates you. And contrary to the idea that doing what you love makes your work effortless, a passion puts you to work." I thought that was very interesting. Passion is something that challenges you, intrigues you, and motivates you. It's something you build your life around, and it puts you to work. It gives you something to do. Now, passion, of course, is a strong emotion. In fact, passion, by definition, is such a strong emotion that it's almost out of control. People can be passionate in many ways. They can be passionate in their anger. They can be passionate in a relationship. They can be passionate about something that they want to accomplish. But it's something that you feel so strongly that it, again, is just barely under control. I think the concept or the phrase of having a passion for life is something that's a little bit overused and maybe trite. But I think it does serve the purpose of describing a driving force that motivates what our life is about, what it's built upon, and what we want to accomplish in our lives. Now, you know what that is. You know what the goal is. You know what the purpose is that our life is built upon. My question is that really a passion in your life? Let's go back to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Is it a passion in life, or is it kind of a familiar phrase that we, my goal is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? I'm not diminishing that goal or your view of that goal, but the question is whether there's passion behind it and a desire that is very strong. Luke chapter 12, we're just going to pick it up here for now in verse 22. This is similar to what we find in Matthew 6, of course, as well. Let's look at here Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Jesus said to his disciples, "I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." Drop down to verse 28. "Don't seek what you should eat or what you should drink. Don't be anxious in your mind." Verse 30. "For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need them. But if you seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things shall be added to you." Now, we know that the kingdom of God is the first priority in our lives. And this passage is telling us that the rest of the world is seeking other things. They're seeking to take care of themselves. They're seeking these things that are natural to human efforts. But Jesus is saying there's so much more going on in life that the overarching purpose is to seek God's kingdom first. The challenge that we have is that there is so much else going on that sometimes that effort can be overwhelmed by other things that are happening in our lives. So we need to pause from time to time and ask ourselves, what are the primary and most deeply held values in my life? Not just what I think they should be, but I mean based on the way I live, based on the decisions that I make every day, is the kingdom of God really my primary passion in life? That's the opportunity we have. Is God's law, is God's calling, is God's kingdom the most cherished values in my life? You see, if they're not, then we're likely to be influenced by other things that happen to us and around us. Those other events and circumstances are likely to cloud or to obscure or to defocus our vision. What is the most important aspect of life to us? We need to establish that and make a commitment to it. Now, I'm not saying that you haven't done that. Of course you did that. You did that at baptism, and you do that continually in your life. But there are times when, just like putting on my glasses to read or to see the computer screen, I need to be refocused, and I need to be reminded in a spiritual sense and get that and not let other things be crowding in that are taking away from what is the most important part of my life. So let's build on that and consider a couple of basic principles that we can establish to be sure that we're keeping that vision focused. The first is a very obvious one, and that is the importance of prayer. In order to maintain our focus, one of the most important things we can do, there are other things that are important as well, but to begin, let's start with prayer. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We find here, beginning in verse 8, the outline or the sample of prayer that God gave to his disciples when they asked him to teach them to pray. In verse 8, Jesus says to them, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." When we begin our prayer, it is very worthwhile to pause and to consider and even to meditate on that opening statement. Our Father in heaven. To remain focused in what God is offering to us and in the vision that He's giving to us, remember and concentrate on what it means that God is our Father. A father is the one who gave his children life. A father is one who provides for his children and his family. Father is the one who protects his children and his family. He cares for them and he teaches them. That teaching can be in the form of instruction, and it can even be in the form of discipline. God takes the role in our lives as a father. And as we kneel before Him, we can strengthen our focus and our understanding, our vision of what it means to be His children and to be part of His plan. By not just jumping over this thought, but taking time to develop it and to concentrate on it, to consider that God truly is our Father. We are begotten by the Holy Spirit as the children of God. And He is building, as it says in Ephesians 1, He's bringing us all together as adopted sons in His family. There are many passages that speak of the relationship that we have with God, that He is indeed our Father. And to understand and appreciate what it means to have a Father, to have one to care for us and protect us and lead us and teach us. It draws us to Him, and it helps us to remain focused on what it is God is revealing to us, what it is God is brought us into and made us a part of. Continues, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Focusing on that kingdom that Jesus Christ will establish. We live in a world that is literally falling apart, coming apart. It is becoming dangerous, unstable, chaotic. The kingdom of God is what our vision is all about. As we consider God as our Father, we also are reminded that it is His kingdom that is going to be established on this earth. And again, as we worship God in prayer, it's worth taking the time to consider why it is that His kingdom is so important. Why it is that His kingdom is what this world needs. What it is that God has to offer to all the world by establishing His kingdom. What it will mean when Jesus Christ returns and life can be good. There won't be the brutality, the pain, the difficulty, the tragedy that highlights this world. We take that for granted. We take this world's condition for granted. It's all around us, and we've grown up with a world that is chaotic and dangerous and unpleasant. We find our own little path through it, but we recognize that this world, this needs to receive the kingdom of God so that it can be healed. Prayer focuses us on God as our Father and what our Father's plan is. And that leads us to remembering our part, our opportunity in that plan. Prayer is so fundamental to our vision, to establishing and to consider and to enhance the vision that God has given to us. Turn then to Hebrews chapter 4. Another aspect of this vision that we have through prayer, we see what God the Father offers to us, what it means that He is our Father, what it means that His kingdom is coming, how it will change the world, and how we're part of that. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, also reminds us of the connection we have with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He serves us in a symbolic sense as a high priest who represents us to the Father and who deals directly with us as the high priest did with the nation. We have a great high priest, Hebrews 4, verse 14, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, our belief, our commitment. Holding fast is a very important principle. Again, it goes to what the camps will be about later as well for the teens and preteens. Hold fast to that understanding. Grab onto it and don't let it get away. For our high priest, we do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We should be able to relate to Jesus Christ because we know that He knows what we're going through. He knows what it's like to be a human being. He dealt with the same weaknesses we have, and we keep with Him. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Understand that Jesus Christ sits on the throne of God to support and to strengthen us. He is the head of His church. He walks among the candlesticks. He is the one who will guide us and lead us into the kingdom. In prayer, we're reminded as we come before that throne of grace of what His role is and that He is there to strengthen us and to help us and to understand us and to give us that grace and mercy that we need in our lives. Think of prayer as an opportunity and a way to remain focused on who God is and who Jesus Christ is, what they're doing, how they're working and caring for us. Another way that we can maintain our focus, the focus of our vision, is to concentrate on God's promises. Concentrate on what God has promised. A lot of times we get distracted by the things that are difficult or maybe a challenge for us, painful even. But concentrate on the promises that God has made. Let's just look at a couple of them. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That relates to what we just read in Hebrews. And also in the prayer in Matthew 6. Consider the grace and the peace that we have in our lives through our knowledge of God, the vision we have, the understanding we have of God, and of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Master. Verse 3. As His divine power, God's divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us everything we need to succeed. We sometimes kind of get lost in looking for things that we think we don't have. God, Peter promises here, or states here, God has given us everything we need. All the information we need, we have all the help we need, we have the strength that we need, we have His care as our Father, and He is giving us everything that has to do with and pertains to life, life now, and the promise of life in the future. Think about what it means that God has given you everything that you need to succeed. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, another promise that we can consider. You know, the way that these principles can help us to remain focused is through Meditation is through thoughtfulness, being aware of what God has done for us, being aware of what it means that He's our Father, what it means to have a Savior and a High Priest, the promises that are made to us and the resources God has given to us. We can look beyond some of the immediate circumstances at times to focus on what God is doing and what He is promising. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This section talks about the day of the Lord and recognizing it, being aware that it's coming, not being one who goes to sleep and is not aware. I want to drop down to verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Let those who are of the day be sober-minded. That's a matter of maintaining vision, controlling our thoughts, controlling our emotions, and being literally focused on what God is doing in our lives. So being sober, or better translated, sober-minded, is a matter of vision, of keeping our focus on what God is doing in our lives. So be sober-minded and put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. As we focus on who God is and what He does, we are also reminded of the armor, the strength that He gives to us, so that we can deal with life as it comes along. Ephesians 6 gives a more complete description of the full armor that God provides for us. Here it mentions just a part of it, the breastplate of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the helmet is the hope of salvation. We are strengthened continually by these blessings that God gives to us to help us to deal with the potential distractions in life that would take away from the vision that we have. Then verse 9, here's the promise part. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's purpose in our life is to give us, to make sure that we are able to receive the gift of salvation. He did not create us to fail. He created us to obtain or to receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. The things that we experience, the difficulties we sometimes have, are not intended to thwart us or to hurt us. God gives us all of the tools, the protection, the care that we need to deal with those situations, and we can maintain our focus on what He has promised to us. God's purpose in our life is to grant us salvation. That's a promise that He's made. And it's something to consider, to help us remember and stay focused on that primary passion that we have in our lives of seeking that kingdom. I'll just mention Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The promise there is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And what can man do to you if God is always there for you? Focus on the promises that God has given to us to help keep the vision of His kingdom and the vision of His purpose in our lives clearly in mind. There are so many passages in Scripture that are so positive and so encouraging and remind us of what God has promised. You've probably got a blank page somewhere at the beginning, or maybe at the bound into the back of your Bible. Why not make a list for yourself of the Scriptures that you know that list a promise that God has made to you? Scriptures you can keep in mind and maybe go back and review from time to time to be reminded that God has created us to succeed. He's created us to be His children, to be in His family. And that vision of what He's doing with us can be very clear in our minds, even when other things are happening all around us. And there are several articles, you might have seen them, on Life, Hope, and Truth. They're just simply lists of encouraging scriptures. If you haven't seen them, go to the website, go to Life, Hope, and Truth, and in the search box, just enter encouraging verses. And it will come back with half a dozen or more articles that are simply lists of positive reminders and encouraging passages that will help to get us to thinking in those terms, even when life, again, may be filled with difficulties and distractions, to keep our focus on the kingdom of God, on the promises that God has made to us, on the purpose that He has created us for. Let's consider just one here, another one in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. Verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes this statement. He says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." God has invested His Son's life in you. God has committed Himself to you. He's begun to work in your life, and He will continue to work in your life all the way to the conclusion. We have the option of turning away ourselves. Bad option. Not a good choice. But God is not going to step away from us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will continue to work in our lives. If we are focused on that, then that will help us to maintain our vision of what God is doing and where our life is headed, what our purpose is. One other idea we can discuss briefly is to, I've got in my notes the word control, but I'm going to scratch that, and I'm going to say eliminate your fear and anxiety. My original note said control your fear. No. Eliminate your fear and anxiety. Because fear and anxiety cause our vision to become, to go out of focus, to become fuzzy, to become clouded or obscured. Eliminate your fear and anxiety. A familiar verse. Let's look at it. And I want to take a little different approach to it as we continue. But Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. This is a very familiar passage, one that I'm sure you've turned to many times. When you're looking for some strength in dealing with difficulties, anxieties. Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." One way to maintain the focus of our vision is to control our thoughts. Do not let our anxieties and our fears dominate our thinking. When certain events happen in life, that's immediately the way we feel. We immediately feel overwhelmed. Well, I'll say we can immediately be overwhelmed by disappointment, by concern. But an unsettled or fearful frame of mind obscures our vision of what God is doing, of what His plan is, and where we fit. We've already talked about the importance of prayer, and Paul emphasizes that here once again, that as we come to God, we'd not do so filled with anxiety, but rather to be thankful. That's going to take some self-control. That's going to take some careful thought. Because often we're driven to our knees by our anxiety, by our fear, by our concern. But don't be anxious, he says, but in everything, in your prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He emphasizes here that even though we have difficulties and needs, still we should be thankful in our approach. And the promise is given here, again, look at the promises that we find in God's word. The promise is that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which is beyond our ability to really understand how it comes about and what God does, but it will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Paul has written this epistle. He also wrote 1 Thessalonians, and there he talked about how the helmet of salvation, the hope of the helmet of salvation, that protects our minds, and that breastplate protects our hearts, and the peace of God is the protection of our mind. And God will grant that to us when we approach Him in this way. If we eliminate fear and anxiety and replace it with a thankful request for the help that we need in a situation, that will help us to maintain our vision. I recently read a commentary by a man named Max Lucado. He's a well-known Christian author. He's written dozens of inspirational type books. I'm not recommending him necessarily, but he's written a lot of books that are intended to be uplifting and inspirational. But in this particular commentary, Max Lucado was urging people to not panic in the face of the coronavirus pandemic. He was writing specifically about not panicking over what was happening as this pandemic began to break out. And I heard this or read this back in early March when things were just beginning to explode. And he used this passage in Philippians 4, and from it he developed an acronym, which I think can be something that can be helpful to us. Acronyms are handy because, in this case, the acronym is the word CALM, C-A-L-M. And each of those letters, of course, represents something, and he explains that. And so he's suggesting that if you're faced with something that makes you feel apprehensive and even panicky, he says, be calm. And here's how he illustrates that. The letter C in the word CALM stands for celebrate God. Now, I think he was kind of stretching a bit to find something to start with C. But what he means is to be thankful for what God has done. To celebrate his blessings. To recognize. That's what Paul is saying here in this verse, that we pray with thanksgiving. So, celebrate God. Express to him in a thankful way. Acknowledge his blessings. When we think about the blessings God has given us, it just kind of naturally calms our mind. It settles us down. It reminds us that all is not lost, that there's much to be thankful for. So, celebrate God. And then, the letter A in CALM stands for ask God. Ask Him. It says, let your request be made known. So, approach Him from a celebratory frame of mind, a thankful frame of mind, and then present to Him the concern. Ask Him. Because we talked about how God's our Father. He wants to hear from us. He's interested in us and is willing to help us. So celebrate God. Ask God. And then L, leave the problem with God. Of all the steps in this little four-step sequence, that might be the one that's hard for us. Leave it with God. Peter says in 1 Peter 5 to cast our burdens on God because he cares. Leave the problem with God. The peace of God that is promised cannot come if we drag the anxiety along with us. So we have to be willing to leave the situation in God's hands so that He can give us the peace that we're looking for. Celebrate God, ask God, leave the problem with God, and then letter M, meditate on good things. That's what continues into verse 8. We read 6 and 7. Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true and noble and just and lovely and pure and so on, he says, think on these things. So we have to turn our thoughts around from anxiety to thankfulness and to a meditation on positive things. This is how we eliminate fear and anxiety and how we focus on our vision of what God is doing for us, the way He's working in our lives. Reminds me also of, remember the very first sermon we heard when we went to video services back in March? The very first sermon was a split sermon by Joel Meeker. What was his title? Be calm and carry on. Settle and keep going. And this is a way of in controlling those fears and anxieties that we maintain our focus, our vision of what God is doing in our lives and keeps us focused on the positive instead of on the negative. I had one last point. I'm just going to mention it. I'm not going to be able to spend any time on it. But as part of, again, maintaining our vision of God's kingdom and our journey toward that kingdom, and that is, remember your place in God's church. Remember your place in God's church. Mr. Horchek hinted at it a bit in the video we just saw. Mr. Franks has as well in some of what he's written to us in his letters. Our place in God's church, quite honestly, is challenged by this whole virus thing. As Mr. Horchak forcefully put it, we're not going to let it happen, but we could be discouraged and distracted and become separated from the body of Christ by these events that are happening, by the things that are changing. 6 months ago, if I had told you you were going to come to church in a face mask, you would have laughed at me. Now you kind of glare at me. Things are happening. Things are changing. What is God's church worth to us? Are we willing to keep our place in God's church, to have to put up with a little inconvenience? Or is that enough to keep us away? Jesus promised in Matthew 16, verse 18, that He would build His church. And the word church means an assembly or a gathering. A church is a gathering. It's not a scattering. And I know that there are some valid reasons why some have not been able to be back with us. Not criticizing, not judging. There are health issues. There are other matters that are happening. But I do think it's worthwhile, and I don't want to get ahead of anybody. I don't want to say something that will be misunderstood or offensive, but we've got to keep our place in the church. And that includes being a part of the local congregation. And that includes being willing to put up with an inconvenience if that's what it takes in order to be part of that church, because the church is the body of believers that God is leading into His kingdom. He is building us into that holy temple. We are knit together to serve each other, to care for each other, We can't do that if we're not together. Maintain your vision. Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25, you know very well, not to forsake assembling together. It says, as some do. And especially it says, as we see the day approaching. As we see, we've all acknowledged, that things have dramatically changed just in the last few months. Not just with the virus, but just society in general, the world in general. Massive changes. And if we're alert, if we're focused, then we see the day approaching. And we need each other more than ever. Let's conclude in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is kind of a Feast of Tabernacles verse. I'm jumping ahead of myself by a couple months. But it emphasizes this principle of vision. Hebrews 11 verse 13 is a summary verse talking about those that have been mentioned earlier in the chapter who are examples of faith. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They had a vision. They had knowledge and understanding. They had prophetic revelation, however we want to say it. They saw the promises of God, and then they dedicated themselves to those promises. They had vision. And they maintained that vision to the death. And they looked forward to the promises of the kingdom that are to come. ...2020 has been already, even though it's only half over, a year to forget. A friend of mine was saying that he was driving down a main street, and a lot of businesses have reader boards out front. And on this reader board it said, is it 2021 yet? We want this day, this year, to be over. But in reality, is 2021 going to be the answer? Is everything going to be resolved just because we turn the calendar page? There's a lot more that is going to happen this year and in the years ahead. And in order to navigate those circumstances, we need vision. We need to be able to see through and past those things that are happening. We need a direction. We need purpose. We need hope. And we need to keep it in focus. We have that vision, but all I'm trying to say today is that vision is challenged. And we need to make an effort to continue to seek God's kingdom, to continue to make that the passion of our lives. We've talked about establishing and deciding what our vision really is, to strengthen that vision through prayer, to focus by remembering what God has promised, control, eliminate your anxieties and your fears, and hold your place in God's church, in God's family. In these unsettled times, we keep hearing a phrase that we're going through uncharted waters. Hear anybody say that? That means we're going through experiences and situations that we've never done before, never had before. It's different than it has been in the past. The situation now, in many ways, is unique. But you know what? These waters are not entirely uncharted. God has given us vision. He's given us an understanding that things are going to happen. We don't know all the details, but we're not shocked and taken by surprise as others might be. We have understanding. We have insight. We have vision. But we must make an effort to keep our vision focused.
Thank you.